So we're in the season of creation, and in the season of creation, we're invited to bring a kind of openness to how the scripture and hopefully our actions lead us as creatures into communion with God the Creator. And as we do this, we come right to the heart of Christian life, and as we do it today, we come right to the very first psalm. The first psalm and the Christian life are right in front of us this morning. Remember what the theologian Joseph Sittler said as a word of encouragement in these matters. He said, when we turn the attention of the church to a definition of the Christian relationship with the natural world, we are not stepping away from grave and proper theological ideas. We're stepping right into the middle of them. There is a deeply rooted, genuinely Christian motivation for attention to God's creation. And if that's true, then attention to God's creation has everything to do with God, everything to do with how we live our lives, and a whole lot to do with Jesus. This morning it invites us into the first psalm. Psalm 1, as we'll see, helps us make these connections in powerful ways. Admittedly, even though there's a tree by streams of water in the third verse, we might not automatically read Psalm 1 as a creation-oriented psalm. But isn't it? It's about living in God's ways and not drifting away and hardening our hearts from those ways. The difference between the two ways is the difference between being a tree planted by a stream of water and being chaff that the wind blows away. Echoing the concerns in our reading from James, there's a path to a good life and a path to destruction. The psalm begins, "Blessed are those who." So we know from the beginning, the first psalm is about us and our relationship with God, which includes attention to God's creation in our prayer and our action. The first verse of the first psalm warns of a three-step move into a way of life that's out of tune with God's word and God's ways. It's as if to say, we have to be careful and intentional not to just slide that direction, because sliding that direction is the easiest thing that we can do. Blessed are we then if we are careful and attuned to the trouble of that direction. Because it takes intentionality not to skid that way. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands not in the way of sinners, sits not in the seat of scoffers. This is an insightful picture of human nature, adrift in three acts, from walking in the counsel to standing in the path to sitting in the seat. I mean, this plays out in all kinds of human life. I walk by the cupcakes on the counter. I stand by them and smell them, think about them. Before I know it, I'm sitting, smashing two or three of them into my mouth. Or other people do this. It's not me, but maybe you do this. The progression's just really quite easy. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's here right at the front, the first word of all the psalms, this kind of progression in life that we didn't want to have. The wisdom of God is the best and wisest way, but the way of God isn't usually the easy way. Intentionality on our part is required to choose the path of God's word and God's way. The name of that intentionality is discipleship. And it applies to every aspect of life, including our relationship with creation, because the easy way is to slide away from God, God's way. As a commentary on our life as creatures, we have slid. This is the connection with verse 1. We have slid, or rather, we might say, we flung ourselves as a species over the last century and a half into an unfolding crisis of environmental degradation and suffering for creatures, the poor and the planet. Humans are largely responsible for consequences of our actions that, while unintentional, we didn't mean to do it. And sometimes unforeseen, we didn't know that would happen, are still real and they're still severe. We as a whole didn't intend for this. I believe that. We didn't try to do this. I believe that. I don't think anyone is actively trying to wreck the planet. We just do what we do. We innovate, we consume, we're never satisfied. The proximate causes are legion, from industrialization, the burning of fossil fuels, relentless greed, exploding population growth, war, and on and on. But threading through all of it is a picture of gradual drift into more and more trouble. It's like the parable of the frog in the pot. You know this one? The parable of the frog in the pot that acclimates to the heat as it's being boiled. Like that frog, I guess, we normalize each increment toward trouble as just the way things are. It's just natural. The way things are the way things must be. And besides all this, we have plenty of other things to worry about. Plenty of them. And what would any of us really do about it anyway? This is the other issue. First, fine, read this week that the so-called doomsday glacier is collapsing faster than anyone thought. What exactly am I supposed to do about that? Well, okay, read that CO2 in the atmosphere is on a fast pace to surpass yet another planetary threshold. Well, that sounds bad, but I'm not even sure I know what that means. And I don't know what to do with that information. Okay, microplastics are turning the world's water into what they call ocean soup. That doesn't sound good. What am I supposed to do about that? Okay, maybe I can be sure my plastic ends up in a landfill instead of in the ocean, I guess. But what difference does one person really make anyway? You take all this together and we're stuck. But we're not really stuck in place. That would be one kind of problem, if we were stuck in place. But we're not stuck in place. We're stuck sliding faster and faster toward more and more trouble. Extraordinary environmental degradation of the kind we see is the consequence of mundane decisions enacted over and over by people doing mundane things of daily life. Going to work, feeding their families, running a business, fueling their cars, buying groceries. But all this together in modern life is adrift, away from the soil, away from the animals, away from trees and streams and neighbors and compassion. And in all this, it seems, away from a life that creatures live blessed and as a blessing for creation. We drift, and it all just feels so normal as we do. Even if maybe we feel anxiety that the normal isn't good, we don't know what we do about it anyway. And so we just go on and get hardened to any talk about glaciers or warming or plastics. I know I feel this way. And we might not have expected it in the psalm, but there it is. The very first verse of the Psalter mirrors this modern life. The first part of the psalm is not describing some kind of epic, theological, spiritual, and moral struggle between good and evil, a battle that must be fought and won. Here there's no "choose you this day whom you will serve." There's no prophetic call to righteousness and against evil. Instead, it's a much more normal and an ordinary picture of life shuffling along a path, only to realize, if you're even conscious enough to realize, that it's a path away from the life we're intended to have and share, a life that is blessed and is a blessing. This is the story of human nature. It's the human story, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. This is, on a large scale, a picture of our relationship with creations as modern people. And it's no wonder, then, that actions that go against this flow feel strange and heroic, if not radical, like reusing something instead of just throwing it out, or recycling, or composting, or buying fresh local food. It feels radical and weird. I just think someone should blow a trumpet when I drop off my cardboard and my plastic at recycling. Where's my trophy for dealing with stinky compost? Nobody's handing me that trophy. I think they should. How is it that in 1944, Americans grew 40% of their vegetables in their backyards? And in 2024, it feels like a heroic act to keep one tomato plant alive. Why do things our grandparents did naturally feel so countercultural now? We can't just turn back to the clock to a so-called simpler time as if it were ever that. But let us see in the mirror of the scripture, let us see the ways that we're drifting away from connection with creation and connection with God, that we're drifting, that what we're experiencing and living, even if we're not conscious of it, and we got plenty of other things to worry about, but we're drifting toward the shadow of life, live disconnected from the creatures, including one another and perhaps even ourselves, and we feel that deep down. Now, I know all this sounds dark, because it is. But by looking in the mirror, maybe we can see that we're not stuck and we're not doomed. Because whatever the slide is, it is not the way of blessing for us or for our children. It's the way of dire consequences, the way of chaff blowing in the wind, and we're not fated to it. We're not bound to it. It doesn't have to be this way. And that's the good news. Christians, among anyone in the world, must remember this. This hope is planted within you, and you are not allowed to relinquish it. We are the memory bearers, the bread bakers, the bread breakers, the incarnation revolutionaries of the grace of the world. We participate in the grace of God's world and the grace of God in the world. The church's ministry in this moment in time isn't just to produce moralistic little sermons and essays about smashing more cans into recycling bins, though why not do more of that? We have more to offer in our witness. Sittler, who I quoted earlier, Sittler wrote a generation ago in a book called Gravity and Grace, there's an understanding of grace that has the magnitude of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The grace of God is not simply a holy hypodermic by which my sins are forgiven. It is the whole giftedness of life, the wonder of life, which causes me to ask questions that transcend the moment. Grace causes me to ask questions that transcend the moment. Questions that transcend this moment lead open hearts to God's word and God's way, and this we discover is the way of delight. Is it surprising to see delight invoked in the second verse of Psalm 1 in the light of the dark warnings of the opening verse? But it's right there. It's as if the antidote to the drift is delight. And of course, that's not surprising. How else could it be otherwise? Blessed is the one whose delight is in God's word and God's way, or the way the psalmist puts it, God's law, God's word and God's way, on which he meditates day and night. We can't reduce hugely complex sociological, technological, planetary crisis to simple solutions. But it may just be that something as simple as delight is the path out of this mess. Delight is as patient as a deep breath and as simple as a prayer of thanks. Delight is attentive and humble. Delight finds joy and finds hope. Delight is kind to others. Here the psalmist lights a candle in the darkness called delight in God. And blessed are you as you do. Blessed is the one who delights in the word and the ways of the Lord all the time, day and night. If there is delight, it's delight in the face of despair. That's true for the psalmist's time, and it's true in every time. It may just be that the signature ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ in a world of ecological despair is delight made possible by a contemplative life. Thomas Merton said that everything that is not contemplation is manipulation. This is a word worth remembering as a tool of discernment. What is contemplation? The practice of Sabbath rest. A spirit of not anxious presence, patience, a spirituality of hopefulness. It's the humility Jesus showed when he took a child in his arms and said to his furrowed-browed friends, "If you welcome a child such as this, you're welcoming me." It's as if to say, if you receive the gift of the world that's right in front of you with some grace, you're welcoming Christ and Christ's grace into your life too. Some live like chaff blown around in the wind. Some live like a tree planted by streams of water. And there's the tree. You're like a tree planted by streams of water. What a lovely image. Jeremiah 17 takes it even further. Your roots go down deep. You drink deeply from the water of life. You are grounded where you live. You're not afraid of the heat and the drought, though they are real. You bear good fruit. Your life is rooted deep and it reaches high. Your life offers shade and a home for others because you give hospitality to all those around you. You are called to drink deeply, live patiently, produce fruit. And there's one more thing about this image, if we may be so bold. One more thing about this tree is a picture of life worthy of delight. Each tree as we know, metabolizes carbon dioxide from the air into oxygen that we can breathe. In other words, a tree is created with perfect design to take death and give life. A tree by the water in the first psalm. A tree on Calvary, on which our Lord was hung. The tree in the city of God at the end of Revelation. All take death, and from it comes life. Every tree is a tree of life for such a time as this. Blessed are the ones who delight in God's word and God's way. You too are trees planted by streams of water. And as long as there are trees somewhere in the world, there's hope.